They've collected everything up. And immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. When the evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I." In the Aramaic, you know how he said, I am, I'm the bread of life, I am this, I am. And that's when it's translated here, it is I am. "Don't be afraid, Lord. If it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said, "come." Then Peter got down out of the boat. He walked on the water and he came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately in the text, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. And people brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. There are experiences and criteria which, when they come together, they make up the warp and the weave of all our lives. And yet somehow they can be reduced to one single phrase. A phrase that will somehow encapsulate in the most striking, most telling way what it's all been about. And in that particular phrase, and at that moment when it's uttered, there's an instant recognition of what it's all been about. So here's Jesus speaking to Peter one day, and he's addressing him. It's really like a nickname. It's a one-word statement. It immediately summarizes what it's all about. It's only one word in the Aramaic. It's little faith. Little faith. It's like a nickname. If you ever had a nickname, it would identify you. Now, I don't think Peter for one moment would ever have dreamed that such a name as little faith would be applicable to him. After all, wasn't he equal to anything? He's brave, bold, honest, strong. Peter saying, "I'll never doubt you, Jesus." Well, we know the different story, that because we know the end. We know the full story. And the tragedy is that Peter is like us time and time again. We know, we profess so much, yet we scarcely know ourselves. We don't know what's inside the tube. Us. Peter is strong in faith when he's on board the ship. Strong in faith when he starts to walk on the waters. And then there's that unexpected gust of wind which comes howling off the mountains. It takes his breath. It makes him stagger and sink. And worst of all, it blows away his faith. And as the water washes over him, and Peter discovers how weak he really is, a verdict that Jesus will confirm by calling him little faith. Now, let's not condemn him too strongly. See him walking on the waters. Admire the strength of his faith then. Could you? Would you? Could I? Would I have done this? And when we see him sinking because of that fierce gust of wind in the storm, just like we had here yesterday, with the thunder and the lightning and that torrential rain lashing everything before it, bending everything before it. Do you marvel at his unbelief? And say, do you know, I don't think I would have done any better. So there are some lessons here that I want to just take the next 20 minutes talking about. Something about Peter's behavior that mirrors and reflects how we react and how we behave. And so as we peruse the events, the incidents of this particular story, maybe, just maybe, we'll see ourselves. Because I've got an intention in my heart. How can my little faith become great faith? I'm going to give you four words. They all begin with the letter D. And the first thing you have is little faith being described. Now, I need to reiterate something with you. That little faith is true disciple faith. Because faith itself is the gift of God. And however feeble it might be, it is nevertheless the fruit of the Spirit. It's a token of the new birth. It may be that kind of faith that gets no farther than touching the hem of his garment, like the lady, or the father of the demoniac boy, when he shouts, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But little faith is still real faith. It's worked by the Spirit of God. And the man and the woman with little faith belongs to the kingdom of God. You have a place because the power of the living God is flowing into your heart and into your life. So how is it described? Here's a man with great longings. There he is on board this boat with his colleagues. And Jesus is on the water some distance over there. And Peter so much wants to be with Jesus that he is ready to plunge into the sea in order to reach Jesus. I got a question, Peter. Why couldn't you wait with the others? Why didn't you stay in the boat, rowing, pulling the sails, trying to make some kind of progress? No. He's in too much of a hurry for that. He can't wait for Jesus to come to him. He's got to get to Jesus. Little faith, Martha, runs to meet Jesus. Strong faith, Mary, sits and waits. Little faith wants instant, immediate joy. In effect, wants to be in heaven tomorrow. Try and convert the world before the day is through, and then grows faint because of all the zeal and the enthusiasm. It just doesn't happen. People with a little faith want the promise now, while it's still green and unripe. But don't despise the longings after Jesus. Oh, how I wish that everyone who ever sits in the congregation in front of me had this kind of longing, this kind of yearning, this kind of eagerness. I want to be with Jesus. So really, he's a man of great daring. I think he may have been trembling. But he's got daring words. If it is you, bid me come. What? Where? On the water. Bid me come on the water. And you know, if you have a longing for that kind of daring, don't suppress it. Don't suppress the desire that wants to urge you to venture things, everything if you like, for Jesus. And sometimes when we condemn little faith, we are guilty of turgid faith. But he's a man not just of great longings and great daring, but great accomplishing. Because Jesus says to Peter, come. Now, it was no small thing to get out of the safety of the boat. It's no small thing to defy all sense and sanity and start to walk on water, to walk on the waves, taking one step, then another, and still another. Walking on the water was a great feat. It's a tremendous accomplishment. Hey, you know, we have done things here just like that. And many of you have done them with me. We've made great steps of faith, just like Peter, wondering all the time, however could it be? What we've done with the building, what we've done in program after program. Do you remember when you believed that God spoke to your heart here? You were utterly amazed to think that God made you one of his family. What an accomplishment that was. 100 similar things since. I think of young men and women who stood here when I've been preaching, giving their heart and their life to Jesus. Think of Ken Shelley and Carol out there church planting in New Zealand. I got an email yesterday from another young woman, Rebecca. She's been in Zimbabwe all these years, great musician, saying to me, Pastor, I'm coming back. Can I find a place in your church? Oh boy, I tell you, the accomplishing is another thing. Yet this faltering too. Little faith is too easily distracted, too readily diverted, too apt, if you like, to look away. Peter, walking on the waves, takes his eye off Jesus. Right at the moment when that hurricane blast whistled around him. Strange. He had thought about the water. Because he said, "Bid me come to you on the water." But he never reckoned on the wind. You see, he's thought about walking on the water, but he hadn't taken cognizance of the wind that would blow off the mountain. That completely threw him. And so he begins to sink. So here is this man now sinking. Because he's taken his eyes off the master and he's more bothered by the wind. And because he's more bothered by the wind, he starts to sink. When I read this and I prepare it to preach, I wonder if those first few steps on the water had so elated him, he just couldn't believe the possibility that in another step or so, he'd be on the verge of drowning. Why didn't he try to swim? Because beginning to sink is a terrible condition. But you know this? When a man begins to live by faith, if his faith fails him, even his natural ability fails with his faith. Where are you? Where are you? In any particular moment of time? You come here this morning. Am I speaking to you? Is it your heart that I'm trying to reach because you are sinking? Because I tell you, sinking is familiar to all of us at some time or other. You're sinking. Nobody else sees the pressure. How are you this morning? Lovely, praise the Lord. Oh, that's a lovely dress you've got on. It suits you. Hey, glad you're here today. And the top of my head is about to explode. I'm sinking. I'm sinking. And I can't let you know. I can't let you know. And you don't let me know. So where does this go? Well, it becomes the man who's praying. Hear me very clearly. Although his faith is not what it ought to be, it was where it should be. It's in the Lord. There's no appeal to his colleagues in the boat. John! Stick out an oar. Andrew! Throw me a rope. Save me. No. Lord, save me. It's short, it's sharp, it's significant prayer. And his faith, you know, in effect, is reflecting what the Lord has done for so many others in healing, in feeding that great crowd, in saving. He's calling to Jesus by his name, Savior. Save me. He's appealing to the authority of Jesus. My Lord, Jesus, Savior, you bade me come. Now save me. That's a principle. Whenever your faith is weak, let your prayer be strong. When you can't do anything else but cry, cry with all of your ability. When Jacob was afraid, at least there by Jabbok Brook, he was bold enough to wrestle. I will not let you go until you bless me. I can't tell you how many times my sinking, watching my boy, has made me cry out, Lord, Lord, I can't look to the physician. I can't look to the so-called medical experts. I can only look to you. You recognize yourself in all of this? So if you have a moment in your life when you feel your faith is collapsing, cry out to the Lord Jesus. Here's my second day. Little faith defended. We need to read this very closely. Observe exactly what Jesus said. Notice the words. He doesn't say, it's you of no faith, or pretended faith. It's little faith. Because the basis of his faith is this. It's faith. It's true faith. It may be like a grain of mustard seed. You can hardly see it. It may be only a spark, but it's still faith. But true faith is wrought by the Spirit, and it will be centered on Jesus. So whatever, you can still have little faith. And that will lead to a pattern of behavior where Jesus recognizes, where Jesus owns, in effect, Peter's faith, because it goes into action. Because Peter's faith, his little faith, is venturing all on Jesus. Peter has thrown himself into the sea. But all of the time, he was heading for Jesus. Every step was another one closer towards the Lord. And when he sinks, he begins simply by calling, Lord, save me. He's leaning and looking towards the Master. And so there's a blessing. Peter walks with Jesus on the water. The servant is endued with the might of the Master. And when conscious of his inability, it's transformed by Jesus' ability. So here's my third D. Little faith delivered. Now we've been focusing for the last 10 minutes or so on Peter sinking, but that is not the whole story. There was not a drowning on the Sea of Galilee that day. There was a delivering. And so there's something very impressive from the Lord Jesus. He stretches out his hand. Be very clear. In the sequence of the events, it was not Peter swimming that got him out of trouble. Nor was it that his faith revived and so he stands up and starts walking again. But it's the Lord Jesus who steps into the situation and rescues him. It's Jesus stretching out his hand. It's the action of someone arousing himself, exerting his authority, exercising his power, reaching beyond himself to others. The Bible declares again and again how God would set his people free. How? With a high hand and an outstretched arm. And you can know that this morning. I can know that this morning. The outstretched hand of the mighty God. That's how impressive it is. But how immediate it is. Because here's the sequence. With the outstretched hand, he caught him. So now there's personal contact. And the whole of Peter's weight is held by Jesus. They will either sink or stand together. And all the weight of Peter is on Jesus. That's where there's security. That's where there's strength. And that security and that strength is flowing into Peter. One more thing. First, it ends in the boat with little faith denounced. It comes last. It's after when everything is safe and well. There's this gentle chiding and rebuking. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Don't make mountains out of molehills. Everything is working for us. And yet, one of the things I learned about Jacob, there came a moment when he said, all these things are against me. No, they're not. Joseph is down there in Egypt. He's going to save you and save the world. God will never let us down. Can I say that again to you? God will not fail you. Never. Ever. Ever. See, if we only have little faith, it's about being inconsistent. It's like oil and water not mixing. If you have faith, you can't nurture unbelief with it as well. The Bible will talk, can a fountain send forth sweet and bitter water? So we have to dispel, we have to drive away whatever doubts we have. Because to sit only with little faith really is inexcusable. Because we're putting ourselves down. That's what we're doing. It's almost as if we're saying, you know, I'm not worth what that Jesus can do for me. Let me tell you, as I finish, you're the child of a king. The King. You trust only Him. Never forget His past mercies. The Bible talks how He plucked us as brands from the fire. When I was with you last week, when you were in the sea, and His way was in the sea, He delivered you. And now, He wants to take your little faith and make it great faith. I'm grateful for stories like this because it tells me, because I belong to Him, I can trust Him no matter what, no matter when, no matter where, no matter how things are turning out. And if I can do it, so can you. So can you. We become the kind of people. I read something in my devotions this morning. It was the story of Jairus. and if you have the radio Bible class, you will already too, how Jesus says to Jairus, the woman has delayed them, touched the hem of his cloak, and he's turned around and said, who touched me? And power has gone out of him. And then the story goes on how, because of the delay, the little girl is dead. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Here's the big question. Has Jesus delayed too long? And if you were reading it this morning, you will have realized he can never be late, too late. This is a phrase I picked up. Time cannot limit what he is able to do and when he chooses to do it. Help us to follow through, Lord, to do just that, trust and obey. Take us home safely. Take us home knowing the peace that surpasses all understanding. Take us home blessed so we can be a blessing. And we will give you praise, glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.